Are you saying that someone, a believer, can go sleep with a prostitute and it wouldn't be right or wrong because he's not under the law anymore? So if he sleeps with a prostitute but has faith in doing it, then it's okay?
Yeah, it's okay.
Okay, I'm going to ask this again because I want to make sure that I heard you correctly.
Yeah, it's okay.
It would be, as long as you have faith.
He can do that.
He can.
Faith.
Wow, okay. You're saying that as long as we have faith, whatever we do in faith is not sin.
Yes.
This is Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
We are live, Apologetics Live, here to answer your most challenging questions that you have about God and the Bible. We can answer any question you have about God and the Bible. If you doubt that, you just come on in, ask any question, and just remember, if I say, I don't know, that's a perfectly good answer. Let me bring my co-host, Drew, in here. How are you, sir?
Doing well. You know, my internet hasn't been acting up the whole time pre-show. And now it started glitching. And so I'm like, oh, please hold on at least for this hour.
of course. And I'm trying to look for, last week we mentioned about, we did at the end of the show, we talked about the guy, Anthony, who was on here when we did he wanted to make a case for same-sex marriage. I can't find his email now. I should have had that up beforehand. But a follow-up, as a surprise, I know those in this audience, you're not going to be surprised at all. He did end the show saying he would have me on his channel when he discussed what I said about him. He said he was willing to do a debate with me on the issue of, you know, affirming Christianity. Are you surprised, Drew, that he emailed me and said, no, you're not worth it. You're a waste of time. But if you want to set something up with James White or Michael Brown, I'll be happy to debate them.
I'm not surprised. And then someone, because look, he's bypassing you to get to James White and Michael Brown. But what that tells me is he's not after truth and having a truthful discussion with anyone. He's looking for clout. He's looking for something he can get his name attached to. Because those men have really big platforms. And you know what, Andrew, your platform just isn't big enough for him.
Yeah. Do you remember when we first discussed, I got to remember if it was you or Aaron, that when I first got the email that we talked about it, and I had said, I think he just wants a platform. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, he was all upset because he couldn't do a monologue, even though he spoke more in the first hour than Aaron or I combined. And he says, we cut him off and didn't let him talk.
Between the shows you've done before I regularly came on and then the shows we've had since I've been on as a regular, there have been many where we have had guests on and they've taken up pretty much the whole show because we've let them talk.
Yeah. But then to say 2 hours and you're going, oh, he didn't let me talk. Needless to say, the reason at the end of the show last week I purposely showed his comment saying he would have me on his channel to discuss it, that he would do a debate, and his whole thing was that he's claiming now he asked for the debate but I wouldn't allow it. I called him up and asked, do you want to do a debate or a discussion? He chose discussion. The fact that he still won't debate me is proof of which one. So
I don't think I've ever seen you run from a debate. I've seen you very much run to them saying, you know, it's almost like, come here. I'll debate you. And then everyone turns around and is like, oh, he's serious. And then hightails it out.
You know, interesting you should say that because that's almost like tonight's show, which, by the way, So people are having a little bit of fun here. Someone is saying that the title is wrong or misspelled because people are saying poor Peter.
We're talking about Peter, full Peterism.
Yeah, full Peterism.
Full Peter.
Yeah,
and be okay.
Yeah,
you've got to reject some Peterisms.
it should be preterism, but hey, you know, just dropping one letter, you know, sometimes it makes a difference.
But by the way, I hope Jason's okay with me doing this. Jason said, what's up, Brother Drew? So I want to give a shout out to Jason, my fellow Georgia boy here.
You just have to go. Now you're going to go dogs or something, right? Aren't you? That's what you always
I'm
say to him.
I'm actually going
to
give him a congratulations because he just got engaged.
Ah, okay. Well, that's good. So
very, very happy about that.
So, there's a lot of things we've been holding off. We should talk about. We haven't gotten a chance to. And there's one that I've been saving. So let me just read the email. I'm just going to pull up the email that I got. And Drew, I know you are going to fully understand this, but so the email had a link to a YouTube. Dear Andrew, we now know that you support women preachers. Here is the evidence of it. You need to repent of your sin of putting women in a box and not allowing them to have their God-given role to preach. You ready for the evidence? You're going to love this. Ready? Here it is. This is Pastor Sarah. Now, I'm going to remove the banner so you could see the proof. Ready for the proof? There, you see at the bottom what the title of this is? The title of the message is Striving for Eternity and Living a Crucified Life with Christ. And there is Pastor Sarah. I actually watched this, if you want to call it a sermon. It really was just a rah-rah session. She never actually mentioned striving for eternity in the whole thing. So here's the best evidence that people have to prove that I really support women preachers, that some, if you call it a church, some woman titled the YouTube Striving for Eternity, and that is proof that I really support women.
How dare you? You know why it is that you support this? Because striving for eternity is copyrighted, and therefore they have to get your permission to put it on there. So that, you know, obviously you approve.
Yeah, it's like I just some of the stuff we get. You can't make this up. So, let's talk about how we got to this. You know, discussion on full Peterism, or as someone said, full Pedroism. We ended up having someone, you and I were on Twitter. Someone was making a case for full preterism and basically was arguing that there's no defense against it. It is, right. It's you can't make an argument against it, which of course I invited him on here and said, would you be willing to debate it? And he said, yes. So I contacted two people that I happened to meet when I was at the Open Air Theology pre-conference on full preterism. So I said, hey, would you be willing to debate with this guy from Twitter? And both of our, well, the one guest that's here, but both men said, sure, we could do that. And, you know, so I, as you know, responded back on Twitter and said, okay, we got it set up for you. I private DM'd him and said, you know, it's all set up. You know, we could do it, you know, on whatever Thursday works well for you. And I heard nothing.
Yeah.
So I set it up. I contacted Dr. Sam Frost and Jeremiah, who we'll have on. And I just said, okay, you guys want to come on anyway. And if we do the debate, we do the debate. And if not, you know, we could just discuss it. And they said, sure. So as typical, we have people that say they're willing to do a debate. And his response was, When we said we debate, do you remember what his response was, Drew? He only wanted to debate it where?
He only wanted to debate on Twitter.
On Twitter. He couldn't debate anywhere else. And do you remember his reason? His reason was great.
Oh, he said, he has an anonymous Facebook or Twitter account. But he says, I have to remain anonymous because of, it was like his influence or the church he goes to or something.
Well, he said it's because of his end times view.
Yeah, his end times view. And so I'm going, well, if this is the view you hold to, but you have to remain anonymous because of it. It's probably not a good view to hold to.
Especially when it's there's no refuting the view. Right. And so I messaged him this past week and said, hey, look, we got it all set up. And he says, you don't tell me the day and time. I said, okay, I asked you what day and time. We could set it up for a different day. Mm-hmm. And so what was his response? There we go. Here it is.
Yep, block you.
He blocked me.
Because he's tell me when I'm going
to
do it.
Yeah, because he's willing to debate. Folks, if you guys can go and find Mr. It's PAROUSIA70.
Parousia.
Yeah, go find him and tag him and say, why wouldn't you debate? Maybe we can all go on an X and shame him into doing a debate.
Now the way even, so I started interacting with, I made a post and then I started interacting with him, and I know you saw it and you came in as well. But this was when they were doing, the Dead Men Walking guys were doing their bracket for podcasts, right? And so on the bracket, they had Gary DeMar's podcast. And I kind of made a comment. I said, well, I think you should remove Gary DeMar from there because he's been called out by even by post-mill guys. They drafted a letter calling him to repentance to stop his view of full preterism. And so I was reaching out to them about that. And then this guy came and commented and was just like, well, what's wrong with full preterism? And the conversation just ensued from there.
Yes.
And I was like, well, it's a heresy. Okay, what's heretical about it? The fact that Jesus said he was going to come back bodily and he hasn't yet, and that there's going to be certain things that happen right when he comes back, right? Whether you're pre-mill, dispy pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, right? We all believe that Christ is coming back. That's an essential tenet of Christianity. If you deny that, you're outside of Christianity.
Yeah. And we're gonna bring Jeremiah on. Now, before I do, we should mention, because I do want to mention this, is I have a video, I don't know if we'll get to it, from Living Waters, but for folks who don't know, recently, Richard Dawkins claims he is a Christian. Well, a cultural Christian. And for those who have been regular here, especially those who've been here from the beginning of this show, you know I have said for the longest time that atheists are going to really regret the fact that they want to silence Christianity, because in their silencing of Christianity, Islam is rising. And Islam versus atheism, Islam wins. Okay? Because Muslims are living for an afterlife and atheists are living for this life. So Muslims are willing to die for what they believe and atheists aren't. Well, he ended up saying that as he's looking at the rise of Islam in the UK, he prefers to be a cultural Christian. He doesn't believe in anything of Christianity, but he recognizes that Christianity is a better system to live under than Islam. And as his country is starting to go Islamic, he suddenly wants to bring back Christian morals and Christian culture without the Christ of Christianity. We've been saying this for a long time. Like, Richard, welcome to the party. we've been telling you that you're going to lose this
battle. Like Thomas Jefferson, right?
Yeah, he's another. So, well, Jefferson,
was
a deist.
Yeah.
He and Franklin. Well,
he had his own version of the Bible, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That is correct. So let's bring in, you're down, I know you're in that, that Georgia where you keep going, go dogs for some reason, but so we should bring on, because you're a fan of dogs. Well, how about we bring on the apologetic dog himself?
Woof, 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 woof.
Go dogs.
Jeremiah,
Andrew,
welcome. Yeah. So you and I got to meet down in Tennessee there at the Open Air Theology Conference. You did a pre-conference with Sam Frost on the issue of full Peterism.
Mm-hmm.
By the way,
that's right.
Drew told me I have to call it Peterism throughout the whole show. So
I did not.
But yeah, so you guys have done a lot of study in this. I did enough study to just say, oh, you deny the second coming? Okay. Heresy. Move on. But, like, that was enough for me. But it was quite interesting to listen to you and Sam talk, because being from a Jewish background, so much of what you are bringing up, they're arguing based on a wrong understanding of Judaism. And I'm like, wow, okay. It's like, I'm almost sad that this guy didn't come in and debate, because it would have been really interesting, you know, if he made the arguments that you were saying that folks there make. So introduce yourself to the audience here, and maybe you want to explain what the apologetics dog is. Like I even have this thing right here. It says apologetics dog. Yeah. It has a little QR code. Yeah, I saved that. You thought I was going to throw it out when you gave it to me.
Yeah, I did.
No, I'm going to throw it out now.
Well, so I firstly serve as a pastor and elder at 12-5 Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. We're the only Reformed Baptist church in our town, and it's been incredible to kind of explain to people the doctrines of grace and the beauty of the sovereignty of God, and how we can have security in our salvation, a work that God has begun. And so out of 12-5, my church family has supported me and encouraged me to pursue apologetics. It's kind of how I'm wired. I've been watching your content, Andrew, for a number of years with Matt Slick, and really appreciative of Dr. James White's books and the content that he puts out there. So for the past 2 years or so, I started up the Apologetic Dog. And if you see in the logo, it's 1 Timothy 6:20, where Paul says to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard the deposit that's entrusted to you." And so the mindset for the Apologetic Dog is that we are all Christians are guarding, like a guard dog, the gospel of grace. And how do we do that? Well, we avoid irreverent babble, pagan philosophy, and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So I'm very presuppositional in my apologetics, because I believe that you can't leave the Christian worldview a proper foundation for how we know who we are as people and how we ought to live towards one another and to give God glory. So that's a little bit of the Apologetic Dog. I just had my 11th debate live and in person at 12-5 Church with a Church of Christ on the topic of baptism. Would like for people to go over to my channel on YouTube and please like, subscribe, share the content. And if you're a glutton for punishment and you like to watch the 3-hour debates, then I've done, I think, around 11 or so now. I've been on Standing for Truth at Donnie's channel and The Gospel Truth, Marlon. Love those guys. So I have just a lot of content there. So I have a website that's getting revamped, so you'll have to go check that out as well.
Yeah, D says, "Hey, Jeremiah, you're a busy man. I just watched you live."
Well, thank you. It was a premiere, so we have to batch content. You know what it's like, Andrew.
No. I'm not as busy as you.
Well, I'm a busy man.
You do have a lot of debates or discussions about Church of Christ.
Yeah.
And so, you know, folks who are regular here, they'll remember Pastor Norm. Pastor Norm was a fun one.
I remember that episode.
Oh, you do? Okay. Pastor Norm was fun. He never came back, unfortunately, but yeah. So what got you interested in studying Church of Christ, and what got you interested in studying full preterism?
Well, great question, because there's actually a shared reason for why. So here in Jonesboro, Arkansas, it's typically Southern Baptist churches and Church of Christ. So I've grown up in this town my whole life. And as I started sharing the gospel and sharing my faith early in my 20s, I remember I interacted with a Jehovah's Witness that just said, "Jeremiah, show me anywhere in the Bible where it says the word Trinity." And they had me running on a wild goose chase. And I just remember thinking, wow, I'm so unequipped. I was laying down at night like, I profess to believe in the Trinity. I can't articulate it and I can't defend it from Scripture. And so that really started to challenge me to learn the Word of God, hide it in my heart, to be able to share it with precision and well with other people. And so that was a good learning experience for me. And not too much longer after that, I started, you know, interacting with, in my opinion at the time, was other brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ talking about the gospel. And it didn't take long for me to think, wow, we are speaking two different languages. We're using the same terminology, but we mean way different things. And for them, it's Acts 2:38, it's Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, all the eight proof texts. And I'm realizing, oh, they think your past sins are actually remitted and washed away in the actual water. And we're like, no, that's adding works to the gospel of grace. And you've deviated from the only gospel that can save. And so throughout my 20s, it just was a lot of my friends, people, family members. Everybody knows somebody that's a member of the Church of Christ here in my town. And so as I was beginning to learn their theology and learn the history that goes all the way back to Alexander and Thomas Campbell in the early 1800s, I'm like, wow, this is a restorationist cult. And that's the big C word that no one likes. And I was actually able to be on Cultish, the podcast on Apologia with my good friend Trey Fisher. And they interviewed us examining the Church of Christ cult. And the reason why I did it, Andrew, was because as I was looking online, there was like no apologetics ministry to help people learn who the Church of Christ truly is and how to evangelize them with the gospel of grace. And so me and my friend Trey, we were like, you know, this feels like our Nineveh, like God is calling us here. Because every time I try to go the opposite direction, it just kind of pulls me right back in. And so I have a heart for the Church of Christ. I love these people enough to tell them the truth. And me being Reformed, you know, I spoke at the Y Calvinism Conference. I believe that God has a people that are trapped in this group that need to hear the gospel of grace to be saved out of it. And I do think people can be saved in these cults, in these places, in spite of what's being taught to them. Once again, even more reason to evangelize them apologetically. So, you know, crushing their worldview with the word of God and God's truth. So that's how the Church of Christ began. About 2 years ago, this birthed the Apologetic Dog Ministry. I debated at the university in Jonesboro, ASU, Arkansas State University, with a Church of Christ minister and about 200 people in the audience. And it was the first time about, you know, 60 to 80, oh, well, maybe over 100 Church of Christ had to listen to this Baptist explain Acts 2:38 in context. Andrew, all the front row were Church of Christ, and they had just the meanest looks at me the whole time you've ever seen. And so that's a popular video on my channel. I encourage people to go check out. Enjoyed it. Brock said he would debate me again, and he will never respond to me. So that's not going to happen. So
has he blocked you yet? Has he blocked you yet?
He's not blocked me. I think they're keeping tabs on me. So I don't block them. They're welcome to check it out. When I do a live stream on Facebook, I can see everybody that's tuned in. So people that aren't my fans, I'm like, hey, you're still watching out there. So Church of Christ, though, then that's a big emphasis in my apologetics ministry. It's not the only thing. Like, I want it to be not just a negative apologetics ministry. I vindicate the Christian worldview with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So about a year ago, and I explained this a little bit in my presentation at the dangers of hyperpreterism or preterism, where you are now. So I kind of gave a little backdrop what pulled me into this world, because I was very comfortable on my hashtag panmillennialism. Just was like, I'm hashtag Johnny Mac dispensational pre-mill. Was for 8 years, not anymore. Sorry for people out there that maybe still are. Love Johnny Mac. So I was just comfortable with having.
If you want to be wrong for a few years on earth, we understand.
Yeah, you gotta show me some grace there. But I love McCarthy. I'm indebted to that man's ministry, so I always have to consult the Johnny Mac. But I'm just saying, like, I never was challenged to think about a lot of stuff. It's just comfortable. Then I had a friend in ministry say, hey, I'm planning on studying eschatology. What do you think? And I was just like, well, just be sure to come out of the dark closet from time to time and interact with people and don't get lost in it. I said, I'm going to study apologetics. And so I'm a pastor, but the way that I teach and preach, very apologetics, you know, bent. And he's like, okay. So he started studying eschatology, and it was just a matter of months. He went from pre-mill. He was all mill for maybe a week. Then he was the post-mill for the longest time. And I remember and I would talk to him along the way. And one day he called me and he said, Jeremiah, I think I'm a heretic. And I was like, whoa, back up there. And I was like, what are you talking about? He goes, I think I'm a full preterist. And I said, is that the heresy that denies the future coming of Jesus, the future resurrection of the dead, and the restoration of all things? And he said, yeah, I can't refute it. And I'm like, dude, it's okay to struggle with something, but don't preach it. You don't have to believe it. You can struggle with it. And I remember at the time he told me, well, I know if the problem is not with the Word of God, the problem is with me. And he said, I think I may just resign because I don't want to ruin people's lives. And I was kind of like, oh, there's a glimmer of hope here if he's at least thinking along those lines. But it was just a matter of months until he did the full swing. He was actually pastoring a Southern Baptist church. And I remember one of our last conversations, I said, if you start preaching this, you know what I have to do, right? And he said, I totally understand. You have to warn people. You have to follow your convictions. And I just said, it's not personal. I said, but don't do it, man. And if you do, I'm going to let everybody know. So he did it. And the director of his association, they're Southern Baptist. They, I don't know how they called me, but they're just like, Jeremiah, what's full preterism? Why is it bad? Can we set up a lunch with you? And I said, absolutely. I got a lot to share with you because I've been talking with this individual for a long time. And along the way, I called up Dr. Frost, which he may be joining us later. We'll see. And I've had him just constantly explaining to me the ins and outs because he was a major speaker in the full preterist movement for a decade from about 2000 to 2010, around there. So anyway, started telling people about this church that's preaching it. And it was just, you know, a handful of weeks until he convinced his church to leave the SBC, the local association, and the Arkansas association. And so he has totally converted this Baptist church into a full preterist church. They're going to host a conference in Arkansas in Jonesboro, and they got Gary DeMar speaking at it and all the other full preterists. I'm like, why? This is in my front yard, you know? So anyway, I've been kind of the one, people calling me up saying, hey, my pastor is starting to say things like this. It sounds a little weird. And so I've been really trying to be a voice of reason to say, hey, this is a redefining of what our future blessed hope has always been. All the disagreements that the church has had for 2,000 years, you know, the one thing, Andrew, that they've agreed upon, our blessed hope being future. And I tell people that's not just good enough to say that only of saying that history is obviously affirmed this. But I tell people that full preterism fails historically, logically. So you'll see a little bit of internal critique and presuppositionalism going on there. And it fails exegetically. And so you remember my presentation was kind of a walkthrough of 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26, obviously within the broader framework of Pauline's theology, but then also the canonical context. And so I dealt with, you know, multiple objections that full preterists will make in 1 Corinthians 15. So we might can touch on a few of those. But yeah, and I learned this. Max King, Church of Christ minister, he was kind of the first one to have a full-orbed understanding of full preterism. And he called it covenantal eschatology. And I'm like, how about that? This has its roots in none other than the Church of Christ.
Yeah, so the thing is, that. Yeah, which I was gonna eventually get to what's over your shoulder there. we'll get to, I'm sure, later. So let's see. John asks a question for you. Apologetics dog. Premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism?
Brother John, I'm gonna answer it like this.
He's pro-millennial. He's pro-millennial. If there's a millennium, he's all for it.
Oh. I have a playlist on my channel of 5 sermons. You know, presentations I did. And the first one was a flower review of the 3 orthodox perspectives, pre-mill, all-mill, and post-mill. And then the next 3 was a positive presentation of each individual one, because I can speak the lingo, baby. And then number 5 was the death knell to hyper-preterism. So guess where I landed for now, Andrew? I've landed all-mill for the time.
Yeah, for the time. For the time.
So what you're saying is you're really post-mill, right? I say that because
you're post-mill.
Obviously, right. No, because all-mill believes there's no literal millennium, right? But you do believe that the millennium is figurative, but Christ is returning at the end of that millennium, right? So
no.
Post-
So,
no?
So okay. Could we, Jeremiah, could we just agree, you and I, could we just agree that post-mill is a confused amillennial position? Is it?
I like to tell people this. Pre-mill, has everything downward trending. Postma has everything upward trending. And Amil says...
And Amil just has nothing.
And righteousness are going to both increase until the end of the age.
No, I like it better. Amil just has nothing. all right. Hey, so
where is Dr. Frost to have my back?
All right. So let's get into some definitions of terms. For folks who don't, who there's maybe people listening first time, they're saying, I have no idea what full preterism is. How do people come to that conclusion? Now, first off, I do want to point out for folks something that you did say, because this is something we try to encourage people to do here on this, is to educate people on our apologetics. Folks, did you hear what Jeremiah said a bit ago? Is that he was able to articulate different views, even the ones he does not hold to. That is what we always have to do. We have to be able to articulate someone else's position. If you think back to the guy that with the Affirming Christianity, the problem he had was we wanted to define terms so that we could properly represent him, and he didn't like the fact that the definitions didn't match the Bible, right? So, but you have to be able to properly articulate someone else's view, especially before you're going to debate them, all right?
Can I chime in with something real quick?
Sure.
I remember you were debating somebody that was very hostile to Calvinism, and I believe you might have brought this up.
Which one?
Yeah, the time where the guy, you were leading him through each 5 points, and he was like, oh, I actually believed all that.
Yeah.
And I just remember thinking, you got to know the opposition or the so-called opposition.
Yeah, this is why people should not debate. Yep. Like, don't debate against Calvinism. When you're actually a Calvinist, you just don't understand the definition.
Andrew's going to ask you some questions, and then he's going to say, you are a Calvinist. Welcome to the club.
Yeah. That was...
Believe God saves. Yes.
Yeah.
There you go. So Jeremiah, I do have a question as it relates to kind of what Andrew was saying as how one arrives at the full preterist position. Because what I've noticed... is, and I've noticed this with specifically two prominent men, is that you kind of get there, arrive there from the post-mill position. And I look at David Chilton, right? Because he was a post-mill. He's written some works that post-mills will use, his commentaries on Revelation. And then by the end of his life, he was a full preterist. And then Gary DeMar, who was actually not a full preterist, right, but when David Chilton became one, and he was asked to call David Chilton back from that, and now he ends up being one.
Which is a good evidence not to be post-mill. See, look where it leads. Now we should clarify something, because you mentioned DeMar earlier, too. So in that podcast... that where you mentioned DeMar was on, I think it was a Canon Press podcast. My understanding was he was removed from that.
Yeah.
And so when you brought that up about that podcast, he had been removed from there. People had commented to me when I asked something about that. So I guess it was, so that's probably a good thing that they removed him. But yeah, so Jeremiah, how do people... come to, we'll first give the definition, like what is full preterism? Then how do people come to this conclusion?
Yeah. So full preterism is being distinguished from partial preterism. And full preterism says all biblical prophecy has been fulfilled up to 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. And like I said, partial preterists would see a lot of things in the past fulfillments. Preterism means past fulfillment. And all Christians believe that some things have happened in the past. The virgin birth, Jesus being the suffering servant, died on the cross for our sins. That's preter in our past. And so the question is, you know, what things are we going to put in the box that were past? And then what are we going to put in the box that is our future blessed hope that, you know, God promises to deliver us from this sin-cursed world and so forth. So full preterism says that all of it, including the second coming of Jesus, oh, well, that was 70 AD. And, oh, yeah, that was spiritual. And so it's just wild because it has to reinterpret so many clear passages that speak to that. But then the resurrection of the dead, something that we would, all the different eschatological positions would agree on, are in our future, a part of our blessed hope. Nope, the resurrection of the dead, there's a few different ways the full preterists will define that. They don't agree on a lot of these things. We're talking about the nature. Some of them think that Christ bodily returned in 70 AD, so they can't even agree. And then the last one is that this is the new, Andrew, this is the new heavens and new earth in its fully consummated form, as you see it right now. And that's why full preterism only has about six followers, because
I'm looking around and going, well, this is it? This is it, huh? So for folks are listening on the podcast, you have a sign over your left shoulder and nicely lit up, you know, which you never want to have a bright light behind you in your podcast. You need a brighter light in front. But what does it say?
It said, "It don't mean that." Let me tell you why I put that there, because you will hear that from the Church of Christ and the full preterist when you're like, "Hey, we're justified by faith and now we have peace with God." And they're going to be like, "It don't mean that. You got to be baptized." And the full preterists, we're going to say, "Hey, Jesus is going to come at the end to restore all things." And they're going to be like, "It don't mean that." you know what it said before that? It said the Flower Patch Kids, in reference to Leighton Flowers in the crew. Which, by the way, I enjoyed to meet Leighton at the Y Calvinism conference. I was like, dude, I think you went to the wrong place.
Oh, no. He was gathering material for the rest of the year. I'm waiting, you know, he's still on his kick about, you know, James White. I'm waiting to see when he's going to start, like, dealing with the things that we said in the conference.
Yeah.
Although maybe he can't deal with that, so he's just ignoring it.
You know, he was a nice guy.
He's a super nice guy.
Getting to meet him.
Yeah.
And I went to Texas to watch the showdown between him and Dr. White on John 6:44 and how it don't mean that. and so it's funny because I was in line to just take a selfie with Leighton. And as I was in line, he saw me. He goes, "Everybody, it's a Calvinist." And I was like, "Leighton, why are you trying to out me like that, man?" So he recognized me.
Well, that's good.
So you asked a question earlier, though. What persuades people into full preterism? There's a number of verses that, to the undiscerning and the unknowing, that you could see how they build a case. Like, there is a case to be made. Now, if you know anything about biblical theology and systematic theology and, oh my goodness, context for proof text, then you can see that it's all a house of cards, and it's not hard to poke holes. I mean, when they start denying that spiritual warfare is for today, if you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I mean, the heresy detector is going to be just doing this the whole time. That's why it's a slow growing movement. You know, it does it. You know, I say growing, I think the internet just allows them to be able to congregate, and that's why.
Well, it does with every group. But yeah. I mean, when has full preterism kind of, is relatively new? Whenabouts did it start?
So Max King, he wrote a 2-volume set on the return of Christ and the resurrection. And I think volume one was the early 70s. No, it was maybe the early 80s. And I know volume two came out in 87. And I think that's probably the magnus opus where he has written the most content on covenantal eschatology, but that was the hyper preterist view. So it's relatively new.
And what's the arguments that they make?
Yeah. So I think what hooks people in is the quote unquote timing indicators, the verses that say such and such will happen soon, the time is at hand, or Jesus is coming quickly. And so by reason of inference, they say, okay, first audience relevance, what's the thing that would answer that question the best? And, you know, they'll go to the Olivet Discourse to talk about this generation. And so they build a case of saying, well, 70 AD seems to check all the boxes. And so that's usually how they get you. They talk about the timing indicators. And if you're all mill, post mill, pre-mill, you better have a good response for that, or they'll just start wrecking shop. And so it's the timing indicators. Now, I'm not picking on Post Mill, but this is something that they leech off of Post Mill. And I tell, so I interviewed Doug Wilson. I've interviewed, I've had a number of guests on my channel on talking about hyperpredatorism and especially how Post Mill can distinguish themselves confidently, boldly, and with clarity from hyperpredatorism. You know what I mean? But there's something that is built in to Post Mill, not all Post Mill. So I'd be curious to hear your thoughts in a second. This is something that is kind of new with Post Mill, not with Ken Gentry and a lot of those other historic Post Mill positions, is how you define this age and the age to come. Mm-hmm. Now, unfortunately, in my opinion, this is Doug Wilson's view. This is actually Jeff Durbin's view. And I think this was R.C. Sproul's view. And like I said, I'm fine with someone holding this. I just want to throw out the caution.
Just for the record, it's not R.C. Sproul's view today. Just saying.
Oh, did he end up pre-mill? He ended pre-mill, didn't he? In heaven. Hey, he's a Reformed Baptist now, too. So
that's true.
That's how that works. He got baptism figured out. Okay.
So age and age to come. So, Drew.
Say again.
So, eight.
Yeah. Oh, well, okay. So, Drew, I want to hear your thoughts on this, but we'll just go with Doug Wilson. He's written on this, when a man comes around or something like that, and he defines this age and the age to come like this. This age is the Jewish aeon. This is the Jewish age that terminated in 70 AD, and the age to come is kind of this golden age where the world's going to be Christianized, and trust me, I am the first person to say, hey, if Postmill's right, praise God. Like, I'm excited if that's right. If pre-mill dispensational view's right and we get raptured up, praise God. Like, those are things that don't make me mad, you know. But in Doug Wilson's view, is that the age to come is a golden age that transitions into Christ's parousia, right? So what's happened, and I say it like this just to let people know that there's a gravity here that I want to stress. There's a redefining of what historically this age and the age to come has always been, and it does all the heavy lifting that Doug Wilson and all them want anyway. I would contend this age and the age to come is you have this temporal age that began with Adam in the fall, and this temporal perishing age is going to continue until Christ's second return. 80%, and I might even say 85% of the full preterist argument need that to be in effect, that this age really terminated in 70 AD. Mm. And the reason why that's so scary is because when you read the Olivet Discourse, what happens at the end of the age that Jesus said, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age? The second coming. And this is why a lot of post-mill have differing views on the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Revelation, because and I would lean partial preterist. So I'm over here saying, like, I'm in y'all's world a little bit with trying to parse these things out. But even Ken Gentry is like, man, we can't give that to the full preterist, because when Sam Frost joins us, hopefully here in a little bit, he told me there's two things we can't give the full preterist. We can't give them the farm, aka this age and the age to come, and we can't give them the livestock, meaning that 2 Peter chapter 3 was fulfilled in 70 AD. You've made their case for them if you concede those points. So what do you think, Drew? Am I being too harsh?
So I don't think you're being too harsh. So when you mentioned 2 Peter chapter 3, you're talking about the elements of this world will burn away. Yeah. So, because I've heard Gary DeMar talking about that. And when every time that term element is used, it means the elementary teachings and philosophies, those things are passed away. Now, I would disagree with DeMar's teaching, because there are indicators within the text that seem to indicate it's speaking about the actual world, not just a philosophy or a teaching. But I think what you said about the age and age to come is something I hadn't thought of, right? Mm. The temporal age. And yeah. Then when Christ comes, I think, you know, I would have to look into that more, but where I line up right now would be somewhere like with a Ken Gentry. Cause yeah. I mean, his commentary that's coming out is called The Great Divorce, or The Divorce of Israel. But he's talking about where in 70 AD, it was basically the symbolic stoning of the adulterous wife that was Israel. And it was the end of that age. And then the age to come is the one of the bride of Christ that goes forth.
This is why, if you just say this temporal age and the eternal age, it does all the heavy lifting, because this perishing age includes both the Jewish age and the Gentile age. I'm just saying, you already get that if you stay consistent with what Paul defines as this age and the age to come, and what Jesus in the Gospels talks about during this age. You're going to have things like a marriage, celebrations, and things are going to continue as they are. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians especially, makes a strong case that what's important in this evil perishing age is false teaching, and this is going to continue. And in 1 Corinthians 15, where God is all in all, everything gets summed up. He is not the author of confusion. In fact, all of history is his story of redemption being worked out. And there's resolve. There's the evil, there's sin, there's death, and it gets crushed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Right.
And so I'm just saying to the post-mill, I'm saying do that hashtag post-mill theonomy, go, you know, preach to the rooftops, but don't give the full preterist this age and the age to come.
So, and maybe this would be a good question to ask for Sam when he comes on, because he was full preterist for a while and wrote on it. But the one passage when it comes to discussing end times that I go to is Daniel chapter 9.
And the
reason being is because he gives a very clear timeline. It's the only passage we have in Scripture where we get like this really clear timeline. But it's not as clear as some want to make it, right? So he says, this is Daniel 9:24. He says 70 weeks, and weeks there is just, it means sevens. So we understand it as seven-year periods. That's not unusual within Judaism to judge everything or to measure things by sevens, by the Sabbath, okay, as a unit of time. So it's the fact that it says weeks doesn't mean it's a literal week the way we understand it. Think of it as it could be a 7-year period. So 77s have been decreed, and he lists here six things that are going to happen, right? It's going to be for your people and your holy city, one, to finish the transgression, two, to make an end of sin, three, to make atonement for iniquity, four, to bring an everlasting righteousness, five, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and six, to anoint the holy place. So these are six things that we would see at the end of this 77-year period, right? And so I find a lot of people that will do this. We look at this and it says, so that you know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again, and the plaza and the moat even to the distress. Now, when we look historically, right? 7 weeks, the 48 years, and then there's a second period of 434 years. And you can look, there were three deportations from Israel. Okay, so Babylon came in three separate times, and you took Daniel and some of them in the first round, and eventually by round three took most of Israel, right, as captive. So there were also three decrees. And so the question becomes, which decree is the right one? And, you know, some make a point of saying there were three deportations and three decrees because each one was a 70-year period. Yeah, I don't think, I mean, Daniel lived through that 70-year period, but I don't think most of them did. But it is clear that there is a 49-year period that many see as the decree from Cyrus to the building of the temple and of the wall around the city. So that's something that can be measured in time. You can then take the next 434 year period. So you can basically look from the decree of Cyrus, whichever decree you look at, it either brings you to several years before Christ, Some have it as the day that Christ was born, and some have it as the day that Christ rode in on the donkey, the ending of this period. But we know, right, that that's, like, most people take these first 69 weeks as literal years, right? And so for the preterist who's believing everything finished up, and you know, you being amillennial, I'd be curious with your view with it as well, because mm-hmm. I look at this and so you have a connection of time wise, but then in verse 26 it says, then after 62 weeks the Messiah will be cut off. Okay, we know when that happened, right? And nothing and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now we know that happened in 70 AD, right? Christ was crucified in the 30s. So you're talking, you know, a 37 to year period of difference, right? Now I could be wrong, but I don't think 37 equals 7. I could be wrong. My math is good, but maybe just not that good. And so I look at this and see that he allows for a period that here this happens, this after the 62 weeks, Messiah is cut off. Verse 27, he then says, and he will make a covenant for the 1 week. So it looks like he in verse 27, he doesn't use a time indicator. So for, as a premillennialist, I'm going to see all this as literal, but I'm going to see a gap between verse 26 and 27 where he says, and so we could... it's still going to be fulfilled, just not in the time order that the first ones were. But from a full preterist view, where they think everything is 70 AD, and you know, someone was commenting about that Twitter handle, or is it Drew? You started, here it is. D said, "Parousia is a reference to the second coming of Christ." How ironic! Well, actually, not, because it was Parousia 70. So he's saying that was it. 70 AD was it. Yeah. So when I look at this, I'm looking at it and going, okay, so you got up to Christ and you got 37 years to 70 AD. How is that the 7 years? Question one. Question two is, do they make the argument that all six of these things in verse 24 are done? So those are two questions for you.
Yeah. So the full preterist, everything's spiritual. So in a minute, I've been, you know, keeping tabs on these full preterist guys, and something that they think is a slam dunk argument is they'll say things like, Jeremiah, is the law fulfilled in Christ? Answer is yes. And they're like, well, when the law is fulfilled and done away with, so is death. And they have a few verses that they say, death.
Jumping ahead a little bit, aren't they?
Yeah, but their whole thing is, since the law is fulfilled and done away with, then death is no more, and okay, it's got to be spiritual.
Okay, but just because it's fulfilled doesn't mean it's done away with.
Now I did not know that this was going to be their argument when I chose that intro to the show today from the guy that we had on years ago, where he said, "Hey, you know, if we're in Christ, we're not under the law. We could sleep with a prostitute, and it's okay, right?"
Yeah.
So are they going that far?
So you got to think, full preterist is a mixed bag. You can get Israel onlyists, where this was only for Israel, and everybody's a universalist now. And then you have the Gary DeMar crowd. This is what Dr. Frost was for a decade, a fulfilled eschatology that still can be applied today. It's not written to you, but written for you, is kind of how they wiggle through. And so they're trying to make application to mail that's not ours. And so, you know, even though there's no more spiritual warfare and things like that, the Gary DeMar crowd is going to say we get principles of how we are to live our life. And so I think it's just inconsistent all over the board. But yeah, I think it's a terrible argument to say, since the law was fulfilled in Christ, therefore death is done away with. That's the whole argument at 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm like, you've missed what Jesus did at the cross. He not only paid the penalty of the law, right, but he also crushed the power of sin and death by his resurrection. Mm-hmm. And what Gary DeMar is saying is, well, 1 Corinthians 15 can't be talking about physical death because Christians still die. Jesus did a pretty poor job if he defeated physical death. And I, you listen to my presentation, Andrew. Remember, I mocked DeMar really hard. I'm like, Christians don't.
You criticized.
Dead.
You didn't mock. You didn't mock. Oh well, no.
I criticized it hard because I'm like, dude, you know better. Quit saying it don't mean that. You know what I mean? And I do take personal offense when our blessed hope is getting redefined in some Gnostic second coming at 70 AD and the resurrection of the dead was really corporate Old Testament corporate body from Hades now into the heavenlies. And you know, I'm just saying, look, we are human beings that are both physical and spiritual. And so that's what they're trying to do is separate those completely different. And they don't have an apologetic or reason why physical death happens. It just always has. And it was just part of the creation design. Wanted to say something else pertaining to Daniel 9. You might find this interesting. I'm going to tell you a short story. I'm going to show you the book that broke my premillennial eschatology. You ready?
I want you to notice he's not holding the Bible.
So I was getting ready to debate two Roman Catholics.
Here, I'll show you what convinced me of premillennialism. This is called the Holy Bible.
is that the Johnny Mac Study Bible there?
No, this is a post tenorous
print.
Yeah, this is a post tenorous Lux bound NASB. Feels so nice.
Is that like Johnny Cash version? That
No. I heard about that Johnny Cash one. It was like, oh, I want to see that.
All right, Andrew. So I was studying to debate two Roman Catholics on Sola Scriptura. Peter D. Williams was the first gentleman who's kind of an OG that debated Dr. White about a decade ago. Mm-hmm. And then Joe Heschmeyer. He's now one of Catholic Answers' leading apologists. Mm-hmm. And so me and my friend, we're like, okay, we can't make a case that just says, you know, all scriptures God breathed. They're so ready for that angle. And I told my buddy, I said, I want to try and I want to be consistent and I want to be truthful. And it's like, but I want to make a type of transcendental argument for Sola Scriptura, because we know Sola Scriptura has something contained within it, since it's an epistemology that mm-hmm. bears witness to the truth. And I knew where I was going, because a lot of times my sign will say, John 17:17, Father, sanctify them, the truth, your word is truth. And so it's the perspicuity of Sola Scriptura that's unique to our position that Rome says, it don't mean that. You need us to interpret the scripture for you.
I want to interrupt for 1 second, because I want the audience to hear something that you said. Son, I like to stress here, okay? Yeah. Right? So you're going up against the Roman Catholics, and you do not want to use the argument that they're already used to answering.
Right.
This is how we do apologetics, folks. Don't just go with what they're ready to answer, and they've already, they don't even think about it. They have a canned answer that someone gave them. And what Jeremiah is saying is he wanted them to actually think. And to do that, you have to come about it with a different perspective. So we do this show not just to do apologetics when we do debates or things like that, but to teach you guys how to do it. So that's why I want to emphasize what Jeremiah just said, because what he just said is what we try to train everyone to do here, right? Think of a different way. Don't just take the James White argument that you heard when he was using it, that the Catholic is ready for an answer for, and go
that's
and...
That's what they're using to study.
Yes, exactly. So you have to know their position well enough to know something they're not ready for. I mean, this is when I studied Jehovah's Witnesses, I got their book, Reasoning the Scriptures, which is their way of answering Christians. One thing I never did is made an argument that was in there. Ever. Because they already got a pre-canned answer. They just look at that and read it. I want something they haven't thought of. That's what you did. So continue, but I just want to highlight that for the audience.
And when I say a transcendental argument, I want to bring an argument that says that something is necessary that comes pre the human experience. So even if you have an objection to the argument, that's presupposing certain principles of reason, rationality, predication, and all the rest. And so when you're making a transcendental case, now you have to invoke an entire worldview critique. And so they can't just piecemeal say, well, show me a verse that says scripture is the only infallible, you know, book. And we're over here saying, oh, you want the golden index? That's not That's not how we're arguing. We're saying that without God's perspicuous revealed word, you can't know anything at all. So that, yes, that means the written word, and it's also Rhema, what he spoke. And this is the second person of the Godhead who exegeted the Father. So I'm just saying it's a full orb look. And before I get into this book that broke my eschatology, and I tell people because I was really a lot of people are really committed to their eschatology. And I get it. Like, your heart almost has to be receptive to kind of thinking about it from different angles. And sometimes that's hard. And that's why I'm the most charitable person when it comes to eschatology. But the line for me is full preterism. You don't go there.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm charitable too. That's why I'm on this with
Andrew. Yeah.
Well, you had the discussion with Jim Osmond, and that was good. But I agree with what you're saying there, Jeremiah. There is so we're saying, and I should bring up the Twitter, because this is so on Twitter. We mentioned Jeffrey Rice here, so he had a comment, if I can find it now.
Sam is in the comments, by the way. Sam Frost.
Okay, well, tell him to join. The link is in his Facebook.
Jeremiah said you're in the wrong place.
So here's what post-tenorous Lux, in other words, Jeffrey Rice, said on Twitter when we asked the question, is full preterism heresy or not? He says, yes, full preterism is heretical, whitewashed Gnosticism that denies the faith and places one outside Christianity and in danger of eternal judgment. You know, I really wish Jeffrey Rice would stop beating around the bush.
Right. Get to the point.
I mean, he just never gets to his point. You know, it's hard to really know what he believes, you know.
Jeremiah said something when he was talking about his preparation.
Just before you do, let me bring in Dr. Frost and let him introduce himself. Dr. Frost, how are you?
I just got off another podcast with Lucas.
That's what we heard. Obviously, you don't know how to read in your spare time. I can see that from there.
Why don't you get some books?
Yeah.
And they go all the way back too, all around.
I see. You know, but here's the difference. He may not have as big of a library as, you know, Rick Warren, if you saw the video of his library, but there's a big difference between Dr. Frost's library and Rick Warren's. The books in Dr. Frost's library are red.
Yes. They actually are.
Andrew, you care if I sum up quickly how this whole thing broke my eschatology?
Sure, because that means you get to cut off Drew, and I always like when people do that.
No, Drew, my bad.
Look at this. Mr. Tracy is saying Andrew is jealous of the books. Actually, my library was at one
Andrew
point.
Andrew has an extensive library.
Yeah, my library was. Dr. Frost dropped. I'll come back in. My library at one point was 10,000 volumes. I've cut it down. I cut it down to 8,000. I think I'm down to roughly 6,000, and I got about another 2,500 that I'm looking to sell. So,
I've
invested in a digital library.
Well,
I'm like, oh, I have endless space there.
Well, yeah. That's so
where Andrews really thrives.
Would you like to? So you have Logos?
Yes.
So how many books are in your library in Logos?
So our church inherited about, I think, $15,000 worth of books. So I don't remember the exact number, but I remember you've talked about this on one of your past episodes.
Yeah, I'm close to 60,000 volumes.
Oh, that's so awesome. Hey, you got your hands in both realms, though. That's awesome.
Yeah, well, I've been working on it since, probably before you were born. Oh.
Probably so. So, Drew, before I continue my story, what were you going to end?
Yeah, so one of the things that I noticed was you mentioned that the Catholics, they were looking for kind of this golden index, right? Verse. Tell me. What that brought me to was when Erasmus was doing his translations of the New Testament, and what Erasmus didn't include in his first two volumes was what they called the Trinitarian formula, right? 1 John 5:7. Mm-hmm. And they said, well, why didn't you include that? And he said, well, I don't have a manuscript that actually has it. And so what did they do? They made one to order, And so he put it in under protest, right? But that's one of those things where they said, we need to have a verse that says this.
Right, right, right. So, you know, the short end of kind of the transcendental argument for sola scriptura is thy word is truth, meaning the word of God, whether it's rhema or inscripturated, that's the precipium of truth itself. That's eternal, because God himself has a word that's been eternal between Father, Son, and Spirit. So it's transcendental. It's necessary. It's perspicuous to the Imago Dei. The scripture cannot be broken. So those kind of combo verses in John's gospel kind of make that case. So I got this book, The Canon of Scripture, a Presuppositional Study by Philip Kaiser. And in his thesis, he wanted to answer the Roman Catholic's charge of show us the golden index. And he says, oh, we can. And everybody's like, what? I read his thesis. He said, the Old Testament predicted when God would speak and when God would not speak. And it goes on to say, Amos, Hosea, a few Old Testament books predicted the intertestamental period, the 400 years of silence. And so you kind of have to understand a little history with that. But, you know, the passage, I believe it's in Amos, that just talks about God will have a famine, not in food, but in no longer revealing his word or giving a knowledge or a prophetic word. And so that was the first prediction. And that already rules out Roman Catholicism, that derives a lot of their deuterocanonical books from that 400 years of silence. So that was not God giving a word. I'm going to pause, or I'll tell you here in a second of how he says, after a certain point, God is no longer going to give a revelatory word. We'll just say after the first century. So now, if he's true and can build his case of saying God's no longer going to speak in a revelatory sense, well, this doubly knocks out Roman Catholicism with their apostolic succession. This rules out the Greek Orthodox, similar, you know, principles there. This rules out Mormonism with their living prophet. This rules out Islam because they had a living prophet. And this would kind of, you know, kick out a continuationist mindset because God is no longer giving a revelatory word. And so what Kaiser did is he goes to a combo of Isaiah 8 and Daniel 9. And, you know, those six things that you were listing, he made a case that said to seal up both vision and prophet. And he related it to the destruction of the sanctuary. And I just thought, wow, you know, I'm pre-mill. So to me, you know, a future temple has to get rebuilt and it's got to be a future, you know, 7 years. And I said, but if I'm understanding what he is saying after the destruction of the temple, God is no longer going to give a revelatory word. This calls for an earlier writing of revelation. And like Dr. Frost has said, you know, there's a case to be made for that. But if your eschatology depends on it, then you probably need to go back, consider some more things. But anyway, I just thought in terms of sola scriptura, that kicks everybody else in the teeth. You know what I mean? Because everybody that comes after the destruction of the temple, that ain't from God. It don't mean that. So I remember, Andrew, I called the pastor I served with and I said, I don't think I'm pre-mill anymore. And you know what he said? He says, I told you that would happen. So we had a good laugh.
That's good. So Andrew mentioned the discussion that I had with Jim Osman, and in towards the end of that discussion, we actually Justin Peters came on, and we actually opened up Daniel chapter 9, and I pulled up that very thing that you just said, sure. And I said, if you believe that this hasn't been fulfilled, then you might as well just admit you're a continuationist because you still believe in continued prophecy. But besides that, I'm going to have to hop off. But to respond to Andrew's Daniel chapter 9, I did a YouTube video where I walk through Daniel's 70 weeks. So feel free to give a listen. Let me know your thoughts.
Give the channel so people know where to find it.
Oh, it's just my name, I think.
You probably hate my take on Daniel 9.
Maybe. I don't know. But it's just my name, Drew Vonita. I think that's what it is. I don't remember.
He's totally into the branding and the, you know, platform building. He doesn't even know the name of his own YouTube channel.
I'm the absolute worst at marketing my podcasts or anything that I'm the worst.
No, there's, I mean, you got guys like Justin Peters who names his ministry, Justin Peters Ministry, cause he's just that creative. So, you know,
But I'm going to hop off.
So, Drew, So Drew,
nice meeting you.
Drew's going to get going next week. Drew and I will be tackling 1 Timothy 2. We will be reviewing a podcast from, was it Alabaster Jar, I think was the name of the podcast, where they take a little bit of a different view of 1 Timothy 2 to justify women preaching, which I now know from that email from the beginning of the show, I really believe in women preachers.
How dare you?
I must.
I'm going to finish listening to the show tomorrow. So I'm going to be praying for you guys for the rest of the show, and I look forward to listening to it. So, but I'll see you guys
later. Thanks, Drew.
All right. Thanks, Drew. So, Dr. Frost, if you wouldn't mind introducing yourself to the audience so people could know a little bit about who you are and your background. We kind of mentioned a little that you were holding at one point to full preterism. And so if you want to share how you got into it, how you got out of it, and why you blame Jeremiah for debates that you have.
All this new podcast. So I was going to start my own podcast thing, and I don't have to because like two or three times a week, people are asking me to come on their podcast. So I was like, okay, well, I don't have to do this then. This is great. So, no, I just, the, not just dabbling in full preterism, you know, sold the business, moved my family, started the church, basically devoted everything to it. I believed in what the fundamental points of it are, and that is all prophecy was fulfilled. Daniel 9 figures into that if you go a 70 AD route. I don't think Daniel 9 deals with 70 AD, but that's me. So, so you know, going that route, the preterist route, I just went all the way with the full preterist route because it seemed to me that it was very difficult to maintain that 98% of prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD and 2% weren't. So at that, I just went the whole route. And the only real, the only massive major argument that was against that were the creeds and confessions of the church and the history of the church. Nobody believed in resurrection and death of 70 AD and this, that, and the other. So that launched the book Misplaced Hope, which Tim and Doug or Max King published. Max King was the biggest full preterist out there in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. He was the biggest voice that was out there, was Max King. There were a lot of little smaller ones, but nobody was doing what like Max King was doing. And then from Max, you got Ed Stevens. And then you got a Don Preston. So Don Preston today would be the second largest voice that's out there. King's outfit is still going on with Living Presence, but he doesn't associate himself with preterism or any of that kind of stuff, even though he's full preterist. But they're off into a universalist whole other, they went a whole other route. So that would be the first large wing of it. And I spoke with King, was friends with Tim and Doug and spoke at their conferences. That'd be the first wing of major movement of false preterism. And then the second one would be the covenant body view, which grew out of Max King's work, but wanted to remain evangelical. And that would be the Don Preston group. That would be that group. That's probably the largest. It's tough to say between King's group and what Preston and Mike Sullivan represent. And then there's the, and I throw Ward Finley in that middle group too. Then there's the, Israel only group. This is a growing little, but it's again, it's a group that's growing off of full preterism, and they just jettison the entire thing. They don't go to church. They don't have pastors. They don't do baptism. Now, what's interesting is Mike Sullivan, who's in the second group, he doesn't do baptism or Lord's table either. So there's these three groups I throw under the bus of hyper preterism or full preterism. I also throw the 98 percenters in there too. So David Chilton, he was a full preterist. Gary DeMar, full preterist. Doug Wilson.
Can you define what you mean when you say the 98 percenters? For folks that don't know.
98% of the book of Revelation and all of the Bible is fulfilled by the time of 70 AD. The only thing that you've got left out is the end of the world, the second coming, and the resurrection of the dead. And that's about it. The rest of it, it's all done. Every bit of it.
So you think so it's all fulfilled.
Anything you mentioned in the book of Revelation, that's 70 AD.
So clearly they're going to take a view that book of Revelation was written before 70 AD and not in the 90s.
Yeah, that's a have to. That's another thing that makes me uncomfortable, because the debates on both sides of the issue are very, very good, which tells me as a scholar that to make this issue of dating a dogma by which I view can only work if this dating is true. If you take that away, you run into problems. But the problem for that is that there are very, very good arguments that meet all of the requirements of what is a good argument.
Yeah.
On the late date side. That's the problem there. So my view is I can go either way, 70 or 90. The date is not a big factor for me, but
yeah.
Full preterism, you must have a pre 70 AD date for the fighting out. You have to.
Yeah. Because if not, then if the temple was already destroyed and he's saying this is future, then it's then game over for full preterists. So, so yeah, I mean,
let me say, as a scholar, again, there's good arguments, linguistic arguments, historic, semantic, all that
things you put more arguments. And for the audience, I want to make a distinction for folks, because I've said multiple times on this show, when we deal with different religions, different cults, everyone has a way of answering arguments that are made. Every cult can answer whatever you throw at them, especially if it's their common things. They find a life-saving device, right? That's what Jason Lyle would refer to it. You know, they're going to a rescuing device. Yeah, they're going to have a rescuing device for their system, and it may be super creative. I've shared on this show before when I had a Jewish guy that wanted to convert me back to Judaism and, you know, wanted to go for dinner. And he says, but you have to understand that only the rabbis can have an answer to the difficult things of the Bible. And the difficult thing he wanted to harp on was that David could not have sinned. David could not have because he was a prophet. He was a man after God's own heart. He couldn't have sinned. And so his argument was that David never actually had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. What happened was Uriah divorced her. And the reason that David brings him back home from the war and sends him to his ex-wife is to prove, like, the reason that Uriah didn't go to Bathsheba was because he was no longer married to her. And so they come up with this whole thing, and they will have a system that works everything out. Okay.
That's not mainline Judaism that teaches that, though. The commentaries that I have of the JPS would not agree with that.
Yeah, no, this, I don't know any rabbis that would teach this. I mean, it's not something I read in the Talmud.
See what happened was.
Yeah, but what Dr. Frost is saying is different than that, okay? And I want you to notice that difference. The difference between, okay, I have a life-saving device or a rescuing device to save the system, Islam would call taqiyya, where you can lie to protect the faith. Mm. What Dr. Frost is talking about is the fact that you can look at a system and say, okay, the dating of Revelation, it could be before 70 AD, it could be after. There is good evidence for both, is what he's saying. He's not saying, let me come up with something that saves my position. He's saying, I can look at the evidence and be honest with it and say, both have their merits.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know when it was written.
Yeah.
And I say that as a scholar that's heavily researched the issue, and it's like being in a courtroom. It's like, well, I can't reach a verdict here. I don't have all the information that I would love to have.
Yeah. Okay.
So I'm indifferent.
So we got a question that's in here for you.
Jeremiah raised. Oh, you. This.
Yeah. Jeremiah, go ahead.
Yeah. So and you may have a certain time you want to do this, but Sam and I have an announcement and a graphic we'd like to show your audience when you're ready.
I love this about Jeremiah, is that this guy is always, now I'm like, the last said he's the worst promoter in the world, as I am. I'm horrible. I would say, you know, Sam Frost ministry.
Oh, no, not yet.
Jeremiah, on the other hand, this guy is like,
he's got it ready. You want to see how ready he is? Here it is. Boom. Look at that.
I love it.
Let's just.
So this debate will take place on May 3rd. I believe that's a Friday.
So it's a preterist debate. Sam Frost versus Ward Fronley. Fronley.
Yeah. And it'll be on the proposition is the scripture teaches that the resurrection of the dead was at 70 AD. And the reason why we wanted to do that is because Don Preston debated Chris Date and all the full preterist crowd were whining about how bad it was. So we got to do one better.
And, well, especially if with Chris Date, because he doesn't even believe in a literal eternal punishment. So
don't say anything, Sam. Don't say anything. I'm with Andrew on this one. Like, me, you can't deny that. Yeah, you know.
Hey, Chris is like Leighton Flowers. He's a really nice guy that's very wrong.
So I was going to also say Ward Fronley interviewed Doug Wilson recently, and that caused a whole storm.
Oh, because
let me just
ask a question. Was that storm filled with frost? Just
yes.
Okay.
Absolutely. It was. But he got Doug Wilson to admit that full preterist heretics would be welcome to the table at his church.
Really?
And I remember, because Sam posted that and I was just like, oh, it hurts because you can come up with all the reasons to justify it, but
if I was a full preterist and I heard that from Doug Wilson, I would have been like, hallelujah. We've arrived.
Yeah.
Do you think you'd be more happy to learn that Doug let you come to the table or knowing that Gary DeMar has essentially jumped?
Oh, all of it. Everything now. It's like I got David Chilton. I got Gary DeMar. Now I got Doug Wilson. Fantastic. All I need is two or three witnesses. I got them. I'm great. We're good.
So what you got to remember, Sam, is you can't quote extra biblical sources in our upcoming debate. That would be a no-no, I've been told.
Well, see, that's
the thing. Even Dr. Talbot, may he rest in peace. When I was working with him going through degrees and then I was doing the Hebrew program, and he would let me do these programs and stuff, put together programs for the seminary. So he would not allow me ever preach from the pulpit, and he would not partake of the table when he came once and we had a communion thing or something. He would not partake of because we were full preterists. He would never do that, ever.
So
but you guys are heretics. I love you, Sam, but you're a heretic.
So we had a couple questions that came in. Let me give you this one from Matt. He says, what do partial preterists do with Matthew 24:29-30-31? So let's pull that up here. I don't know if you have that offhand, but I will read it. So this is Matthew 24:29-31. It says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and one end of the sky to the other. So yeah.
Can I tell you a stab at it first, Frost? Because I messaged Philip Kaiser on this very point, because I've noticed not all post-millennialists will answer these questions the same way. I think
Philip Kaiser is a Whitfield alumni too. So,
oh, and hey, I'm over here saying I've read it a few times now, and this is what broke my premillennial eschatology.
So you know that's a problem.
And when I say that, I'm just saying like I was willing to let go of pre-mill to just better learn the all-mill and post-mill. So it's not that like he convinced me of post-mill or anything, but he made a reasonable enough case for my heart to let go, Andrew, of pre-mill. I'm going to interview Philip Kaiser. I'm going to wear him down one of these days. He's already committed. We just don't have a date yet because I told him, I was like, we got to talk about this book. But I've sent him messages saying, what do you do with verses 29 through 31? And this was his answer. I'm not impressed with it, and I'd love to hear Frost speak more to this. But some post-millennialist partial preterists will say the sign of his coming is not the same thing as the actual second coming. And so it's talking about two different comings here, 29 through 31 versus later in the context. And so a lot of partial preterists will say, well, that particular coming was the coming of judgment on 70 AD, and that's to be distinguished than the coming that he's talking about later. Or they'll just say that this is a type of telescoping view of the great and awesome day of the Lord that's at the end of time, essentially.
Yeah.
What do you think? Is there other views that the partial preterists will hold? That's just one.
They just say that that's 70 AD language, and it's apocalyptic language, and it's symbolic of just a war. And that's the end of that. And so they usually go back to,
I wanted you to say something else to a question that Andrew asked me earlier about, like, what's the hook, line, and sinker to full preterism? I told him the timing indicators, and I did talk about how this age and the age to come. Yeah. What are some other things that really, captures people that they stumble into full preterism?
Of all of the, and way back in the corner there, I have a whole three shelves of full preterist stuff, all of the big stuff anyway. And I've read all of them. And all of them start with chapter one time text. So that's their thing. That's the whole, it's done. It's over with. And so it's an all or nothing approach. So it all stands or falls together. And a lot of eschatology operates in our views like that. So with, like, I would say a hyper dispensationalism, they don't have the abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. They don't have that in 70 AD. They might pay a little bit of a start, that's coincident. It happened, but that's not what Jesus was real. There's a future abomination of desolation that will take place in the third temple. So that it's an all or nothing. The whole thing is wholly future. None of it has been fulfilled yet in Matthew 24. Nothing has been fulfilled yet. Then you have, which is mainline scholarship from day one that we have, Jerome, Justin, you could go Irenaeus, Epistle of Barnabas down the line, where there is a reference that Jesus was referring to the events of 70 AD in the abomination of desolation that he's talking about there. However, that's not the end. The end is represented by 29 through the following, the sun and the moon and all of that. That's the end. And there's a difference between the events that take place until the end. When the end comes, that's it. There's no more events after the end. The end is the end. It's the end. And the end is not yet. So you'll see this war take place in 70 AD, but the end is not yet. You're going to also see a lot of other wars take place, but the end is not yet. When the end happens, there's no debate. That's debate's over.
Well, don't you know that there's no wars going on right now? There's no such thing as war. Matt is saying to what you said there, Jeremiah. He says, so hermeneutical compromise. So my challenge would be, I know we only got like 30 minutes left, Matt, but if you want to come in, just go to apologeticslive.com, go down to the duck icon, click on that, come in and make your case. But
You have to reduce that language, and Jeremiah would agree here. So you have to reduce the language of destruction. And you have to blend in the end with the beginning things. Clearly there's a distinction. Jesus says these are the beginning things, or the labor pain things, which is a term that's used all throughout the Old Testament of any time when you're going through affliction, plague, famine, war, personal, whatever, upturn, I'm in affliction, I'm in labor pain. It's like I'm in labor pains. Isaiah would say, they all say that's the phrase used throughout. So these beginning labor pains, well, what ends labor pains? Does labor pains continue after the end when you have the baby? Does more and more pain continue after? No, it ends it. And so all of these kind of afflictions that take place before is not the end. It's the end will end all of these things. It will end persecution. It will end tribulation. It will end pain and suffering. It's going to end. That's what they were looking for. And every Jew knows this. That's why Jesus is not the Messiah, because if he was HaMashiach, he would have ended and made right everything with the world. That's the biggest thorn in the Christian flesh right now, is any Jewish work that I read. Jesus is not Messiah. Why? There's still injustice in the world.
Yep.
Because at the end, he's going to end it. God is going to make the world all right. Well, preterism, full preterism, they just obliterate that out completely and entirely, and it doesn't. It's not relevant. Jeremiah's, you know, these young guys, these guys see it too. Pain and suffering are real.
You know, Sam, one of the things that really helped me, I didn't have much of a background before I heard you speak at the pre-conference there, the Open Air Theology Conference. You brought a lot of Jewish thought. It seemed like a lot of preterism is based in Jewish thinking, or what they think is Jewish thinking. Yeah. And because that was one of the things, I mean, I'm listening to you as someone who is raised Jewish, who is bar mitzvahed, who studied the Talmud, and I'm going, you know, like, yeah, the arguments you're saying they're making is, it's just not a Jewish argument. And so I just, it really fascinated me with that. And it's something where I just look at this and go, okay, they sit here and make this, the claim, trying to say they're thinking for a Jewish way of arguing. But any Jewish, even remotely religious, I mean, not talking about the practicing atheist that just happens to be of a Jewish descent, any Jewish person that sat through any Seder service for Passover knows that Elijah must come before Messiah. It's the very question that's asked of Jesus by his disciples. Where is he? Where's Elijah? Because that's the expectation of every Jewish person looking for the Messiah. And they're looking to John the Baptist. And he says, well, he could have been, but he wasn't. So if John the Baptist was not Elijah, according to Jesus, then Elijah still must come. Right? I mean,
well, I would agree with the Jewish aspect of the future orientation of what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will bring about. He will make right all things. That's from the very beginning, Genesis 3. The whole reason of calling Abraham is to make right and bless the nation, to bring a blessing, not to make nations happy so that occasionally we feel good about it. No, God's blessing. This is an eternal blessing. You'll know it.
Yeah,
all the nations will be worshiping. And John sees this in Revelation 7, all nations, languages, tribes, and peoples, a multitude innumerable. And what are they doing? Worshiping the Lamb, the worship and unity. That's the end. That's what the end will look like. That's restoration. That's why Jesus died on the cross and was born and raised again, to bring about the restoration. The things that we groan and long for, that we read about in the newspaper every day and just are thrown into shockwaves because of just the deprivation and debauchery of man against man. And it just shocks us into just like, God, how long? That's the Jewish cry. How long are you going to put up with this? Well, we know that the answer is he's going to make it right. He is going to make it right. So someone here, Jesse Heller, says, well, Isaiah 13 happened. The sun turned to moon and the darkness and the blood and the stars fell when Babylon fell. No, it didn't. You're missing an argument here. I brought this up to Don Preston. He couldn't answer it. I said, Don, if Jesus is quoting Isaiah 13 and Matthew 24, and he said, yep, then it wasn't fulfilled when Isaiah spoke it. He's fulfilling it and saying it's going to be fulfilled, and he's quoting Isaiah 13, then Isaiah 13, when Isaiah spoke it, was not fulfilled when Babylon was captured by the Persians.
Hey, Sam.
He didn't have an answer to that. It was partially fulfilled. I said, what? What is that, Mr. Preterist? Partial fulfillment. What? He pulled that out.
Is Don Preston, was he the guy that said Satan's really just apostate Israel and denied that he was a fallen angel?
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, the devil.
That's the rescuing device right there, right? You got to.
Yeah.
That's the rescue.
I mean, right there, that's the rescuing device. All right, well, let me. we got about 25 minutes left. Let me just give a word from our sponsors really quickly. I'm hoping that I know that Dr. Frost would not put anyone here to sleep, but Jeremiah just might. And so, you know, because I get that he might put you to sleep. I get it. And if that's the case, you might want to go to MyPillow and get yourself a nice comfortable pillow so that when Jeremiah's voice puts you to sleep, you can be out like a light. What, is he going to get a MyPillow? He's going to get his pillow. But is that a MyPillow is the question.
I have a MyPillow, yeah.
There you go. So I am headed out this tomorrow. I leave for New York for a conference that we're doing on your responsibility in this world up in upstate New York. It's Watertown, New York. I vowed back in, what was it? I forget, in the 80s when I was in Fort Drum in the winter. And I said, I never want to return to Watertown again. Well, I'm going back. But I am bringing my pillow. Actually, I'm bringing my pillow to the Philippines because it is that good. It helps me sleep that well. Jeremiah's voice does one thing for you, but a good my pillow is even better. And so if you don't have Jeremiah's voice to put you to sleep, go to mypillow.com, use the promo code SFE to get the discounts that they offer and to let them know that you heard about them here so they keep supporting us. Now, if you're saying, well, I got a good pillow, I have Jeremiah playing in my ears to put me to sleep, but I need to wake up in the morning. Well, here's the thing. In the morning, what you do is go get yourself a good cup of Squirrely Joe's coffee. There you go. Is that what you're drinking there, Jeremiah?
Little Squirrely Joe.
Squirrely Joe's. We had it at the conference. It was good. So you could go to strivingforeternity.org/coffee to get yourself a nice cup of Squirrely Joe's. Now, what did you bring home with you, Jeremiah? What did you bring? I brought home some integrity. What did you bring home?
You know, I'm still wondering about how those people that are playing my voice trying to get to sleep. That's good. Just listen to the apologetic dog. Just bite the ankles of all the interlocutors just as you go to sleep.
Yeah. But so Squirrely Joe's has lots of different names for their coffee. You can get yourself some compassion, some wisdom, some honor. I have integrity. That's what I've been drinking this month. You can get some kindness. I don't know what Dr. Frost has got there in Angel. But go to strivingfraternity.org/coffee to go. And when you reorder, order it there so he knows that you were sent by us. But I want to let you know, if you are a first-time purchaser, on your first purchase, use the code when you fill out your thing. There's a link at the top to add a discount code. Use the code SFE for Striving Fraternity to get 20% off on your first purchase, which if you're Jewish like me, that means you order as much as you can on that first order to make sure you get the most discount that you can, because, I mean, that's what Jewish people do, you know? And so Dr. Frost is shaking his head. So we're thankful for Squirrely.
The Rockefellers here.
But we're glad for Squirrely Joe's. And when you're getting coffee over at Squirrely Joe's, just know that you're supporting a Christian family as well. So why get coffee from some atheist, even if they're promoting, you know, First Amendment and Second Amendment rights, when you can get something that
Starbucks.
Yeah, well, right. Star sucks, but that's just mud. That's just hot mud. Come on. You know,
hey, Dr. Frost and I met Squirrely Joe's at the conference back in September in Indiana, the Why Eschatology Matters. So I got to sit down with Squirrely Joe himself, and he is an awesome man.
Oh, I'm jealous.
But some free coffee.
So some things from earlier in the show, Brother John, speaking of Jeremiah, we were talking early on about some of your stuff, he says, love this guy, apologetics dog guy, just subscribe to his channel, great guest, Andrew. So I mean, I figured, I knew I was going to throw him under the bus with some of the comments, so I figured I'd have to do a plug there. That. He also asked me the question, Andrew, Book of Revelation written before or after 70 AD? I take it as after. I believe it was historically after. And now here, let me ask this question that or mention in this comment. This is back to what you said earlier, Jeremiah. J316 Ministries said, had a full preterist tell me there is no sin. Had a full preterist tell me there is no sin. There is no Christians. So, you know, for folks who heard the intro, when I had a guy who came in and said, like, he's not under the law, he could sleep with a prostitute and it wouldn't be wrong because he's not under the law. I mean, that is Gnosticism. I mean, that's actually why I asked that guy that question, because he was teaching Gnosticism and didn't know it. But it sounds...
Let Jeremiah answer that, because he talked with Mike Sullivan about the Lord's baptism and the Lord's table too. So,
yeah, well, basically a lot of what I know now is just from our in-depth talks, but there's so many different kinds of full preterists. Yeah. And so Dr. Frost and I at the conference talking about the Israel only crowd, those that end up in universalism land, the church isn't for today. The law is no more because it was fulfilled. Therefore there's no more death, because death is associated with sin and the law.
Yep.
And what Gary DeMar and that group are doing, remember, Dr. Frost, it's eschatology fulfilled, but now it can be applied today. And so you get a mixed bag, and I do want to fan the flames over there to Dr. Frost. A lot of full preterists are using Dr. Frost's old material in a very deceptive way, in my opinion, and I just can't believe it. I mean, from Don Preston still selling all of your old stuff. Yeah. We know some other people that will just praise your old work and just barely sprinkle and say, well, he's not a preterist anymore. And then they quickly start hyping you up again. And I'm just like, man, like, if I can't believe they do that, because they know that you totally reject all that now.
So
it's disingenuous. It's like if I was formerly a white supremacist, you know, if I was an ex-grand wizard or something. And what if the term clavern or what nonsense?
Sam, so what brought you out of
white supremacy, and now I'm writing anti-KKK stuff?
Sam,
why
what
would I want that stuff to still be sold and disseminated? I mean, I've left the movement. I'm no longer. And so if you were still actively making money off of me as a former grand whatever, I just think that's unethical. But Don Preston doesn't care, and this Zach Davis guy is a pastor there in Arkansas, so he's become, you know.
I don't want to say his name.
So
I don't care.
Sam,
I don't care anymore, because so he's quoting and reading my old book that I wrote that Don Preston publishes, Exegetical Essays on the Resurrection, and Don still sells this book. He's making money off it, even though I've told him, Don. And he said, well, you gave it to me. Yeah, when I was a full preterist. I did, but I'm no longer. I don't want my name associated with.
Yeah. So,
you know, it's unethical to me.
So, Sam, let me ask this question. What brought you...
Me and he left, I wouldn't no longer sell Don Preston's books.
Andrew.
Yeah, I know.
You got to get in there.
Yeah, what brought you out of full preterism? Because I want... And, you know, we're getting up to close the show, and I want to make sure that folks, especially this guy, Matt, who's chatting away in our chat here, I want to make sure people hear, what is it that brought you out of full preterism?
The Bible.
The same thing that brought me to premillennialism. See that?
Well, hey, real quick before Sam jumps on that. So I interviewed Sam Frost about 2 years ago. Do you remember that interview?
Yeah.
I was so incredible, like so happy to have you on. And these were the same types of questions that I asked you. Yeah. And what I read before our interview was your paper on the problem of infinity. And so these are a lot of those antimony that you were talking about, that you're just like, wow, we're ending in a contradiction, but full preterism seeks to answer all the questions and it can't do it.
And I'm thankful for that in my meeting with Jeremiah, because I had written so much on the blog and in the book and had done a few debates and this, that, and the other. So I was done. You know, I was like, I'm involved in church and things here as a jail chaplain and just other stuff that I'm just involved in. I really don't have time to sit and debate whether or not the dead were raised in 70 AD, which, you know, the churches around here in my area of Indiana, they've never heard of this. And when they do hear of it, they just roll their eyes like, well, that's just insane. No one in the right mind would believe in that. And then I have to explain the whole thing. So Jeremiah was researching, reading about this stuff. And of course, my name is going to pop up all over the place from 2002 to 2010. My name is footnoted. Don Preston footnotes me. I'm all over the place. I'm a media whore, as I've been called. So, which I think would be a great name for a show. But anyway.
Wow.
So Jeremiah, he encouraged me because I was just busy off in other things. And he said, no, we need you to continue to expose this even to those who have never heard of it so that when they see it coming, they can spot it and say, hey, that's not going to be tolerated here. And I thought, oh, I never really looked at it. Mm-hmm. I never looked at it that way as a service. I didn't. This was just a personal thing. And Jeremiah is, if predators are out there mad at what I'm doing, it's Jeremiah's fault.
And he gladly takes it.
Yeah. So I saw from that perspective, and that changed me. And I prayed about that, talked to my wife, and I said, this young guy said, she says, well, yeah. So they can see it coming, because the way that they come at these churches is one or two individuals will come in through a Bible study and this generation and some standing here and 70 AD Josephus. And I said, yeah, that's how we do it. That's how I did it. That's how we strategized about doing it when we were full preterists at the conferences.
Avoided 1 Corinthians 15 like the plague?
Oh, yeah.
If it didn't have to come up.
If somebody opposes full preterism, how do we, and they want to bring up 1 Corinthians, how do we navigate back to the time text? And we say, well, Paul mentions there the end. That gets me to Matthew 24.
There should tell folks something. When you are kind of planning to infiltrate other churches to pull people away, I mean that. And by the way, there's a book. I'm trying to look to see a full title, but I think it's called Doing Theology, and I can't see Woodbridge. It looks like Woodbridge. I forget the authors, but it's basically a bunch of guys that are giving their theology from their perspective. It's like, how do they do theology? It's really interesting.
Doing perspective?
You'd have like a, someone who's a charismatic saying, how does charismatics do theology? How do, each group? And it was interesting because, there was a guy who's an Assemblies of God, I believe, but he was saying that basically what they did was they were going into churches. Like he was making this distinction between what they do and what the charismatics do. And he was saying that they would go in to churches and try to, pull people out of the churches to join the Pentecostal movement, where the charismatic movement just, splinters off and starts their own thing. And I was just like, he was actually admitting that, they go in for the purpose of infiltration.
Yeah.
And well, it sounds like what you're saying.
That's the reason. Yeah. Because our audience was not the world. Our audience was to get into the churches.
Yeah.
To go into the churches. So that was the whole thing. Because, there's how many full preterist churches? I can count them on both hands. I mean, they don't. This is not a Rick Warren purpose driven 100,000 seller best,
One of them's in my backyard.
Well, I mean, that right there should be a warning, right? That, because Christ said
that's what Jeremiah did. He sounded a warning because here's his young generation, next generation, and I thought, man. And then he mentioned there's one of his best friends, Baptist minister, who's become, and I thought, wow, it's still. And so the full preterist, I take that, we're growing, we're out there, we're growing. This would be big news to us. So when I hear a Doug Wilson do what he did with Ward Finley, or I hear a Gary DeMar, we're growing. Well, our numbers are now, I don't think it's doing that, because I labor a lot in the area here in Indiana with churches and stuff. And again, 99.9% have not ever heard of any of this whatsoever, except from me or this, that, and the other. So if they saw it coming, they would just like take a shotgun and blow it out of the water. And so that's the end of that. But you have preterism, which is the gateway drug ism that led me to full preterism was preterism. And so that's.
See, but I mean, a thing I think which should be a warning sign is the fact that Christ was really clear that the gates of hell would not come against the church. And so when you have something that is has not been seen in the church at all, right? Now that we can sit there and say, okay,
the red flag.
It should be a red flag. Yeah, I mean, there's things, you know, we could sit here and look at, you know, let's take, for example, premillennialism, right? People would say, well, that's relatively new. Well, yes and no, because I can argue that when you read, you know, Augustine, he believed in a literal 1,000 years. So that's a premillennial view, but he believed he was in it. That's an amillennial view. And that's why both groups can look to him and say, see, but I don't know any of the early church fathers, the Middle Ages, the Reformer. Yeah. Nowhere do I see anyone teaching full preterism. And the arguments, and now granted, I know it from what you had said at the conference, Dr. Frost, but the arguments that they made, that you made, saying that they make from Jewish views are not Jewish. So even the Jewish Talmud wouldn't agree with what you said they were claiming. So if that actually is their view, the early church fathers don't hold to it. The Middle Ages, you know, people don't. The Reformers don't. And the Jewish people they claim they're getting it from don't.
The Jews don't even understand their own views.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that should be a concern.
So the Dead Sea Scrolls completely just obliterate that whole thing because the Dead Sea community is clearly looking for a... Now, so they'll say, well, yeah, they were looking for a carnal end of the world, and Jesus teaches a spiritual end. And like, well, but that's not a Jewish view, which you keep saying that you have this Jewish view. What's the Jewish view? You can't have... Well, they didn't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Well, but a lot of them, tens of thousands of them did.
Yeah.
So
the early church was so Jewish that they had to have a council. That was the whole purpose of the first council, because thousands of Jewish people became Christian, and they had to say, "Wait, we're so used to our tradition of eating kosher and all this. How do we do that? Look at these Gentiles that are, they had, that's the whole purpose of the first council.
Eating fried chicken. What do we do with these people? Eating fried chicken on the Sabbath.
Well, having bacon.
Baptists eating fried chicken after church and everything on Sunday. Yeah, that's a big issue. And it was. It still is, but there's no Hebraic. Don Preston and Jeremiah laughs at this. He keeps talking about the Hebraic mindset.
If you have Hebrew a Hebraic,
do not know what the Hebraic,
if you have a Hebraic mindset that no Hebrew holds to, it's not a Hebraic mindset. Right. It's a fairy tale.
It's a fairy tale. It doesn't exist.
We have
to understand in terms of. Here's what I understand from the Second Temple Judaism first century literature. Of the massive amount of, you know, is they, so here's the issue then. They were looking for the end in the first century. Okay, I'll give you that. They certainly, Luke makes this plain. They expected Jesus immediately that the kingdom of God would appear when Jesus is coming in and they're doing the whole thing, and it doesn't happen. Okay, great, got it. So what has that got to do with anything? Does that mean that their expectation was wrong in terms of the form and substance? Or does that mean that their expectation was wrong in terms of the time or how? Because when I go back and I look at the how in Jewish literature, I can find that there's a great variety of understanding as to how Messiah, who Messiah, how long Messiah would have an interim reign, 40 years, 400 years, 1,000 years, 300 years, 600 years, 800 years. There's a great length of debate going on there. So, okay, we can enter into that conversation because the New Testament enters right into that conversation. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father ruling in the midst of his enemies. For how long? I don't know.
Yeah, so let me...
You probably got this. The full preterist view of the millennial reign is 37 to 40 years.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Yeah. So
that's Hebrew,
so
that's the Hebraic mindset.
Yeah. So let's do this as we're at the end. Jeremiah, we mentioned, and I'll let you close out with anything you want to share as well. But the Apologetic Dog is your ministry, where you can be found on YouTube. You can be found on Instagram. I know you, what is the website? I know you mentioned it, but.
Yep. It's just theapologeticdog.com.
.com.
Be looking forward to it getting revamped. And
again?
Well, really for the first time, the website, as you see it, is done by yours truly. And you're like, he needs to stick to his day job. He's not a web designer. I'd say, and you're right.
Yeah. Well, let me take a look at the revamped one, and we'll see if it needs more revamping.
We'll see. I just want to encourage people. My heart is to glorify God through apologetics, and I don't have all the answers. That's why I love getting together with other godly men like yourselves. I'm learning. Proverbs 9 talks about you teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning. And that's my heart, is just to continue to learn and to have iron sharpening iron. And, you know, I love doing debates. I've learned a lot from watching debates, not only from Dr. Frost, but even Andrew, some of your debates on your channel from years back, and Matt Slick. And then obviously Dr. James White has been, you know, a huge influence in my life. So it's been cool to be a part of the debate arena. But I tell people I want to be charitable, especially with brothers in the faith on important but secondary, tertiary doctrine. I'm sure I'll square off with the Flower Patch Kid, Leighton Flowers himself. And you know what? I want to be nothing but kind and cordial to this man. He believes in the right gospel. And you might see a little bit of different demeanor when I'm debating heretics, people that contend for a different gospel altogether, but I still want to do it in love. I don't want to model, you know, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, you know, throwing insults at each other. It's like, no, we can speak the truth in love. So that's my heart. I think that comes through. I'm always thinking firstly about 12-5 Church, the flock that's been entrusted to me. And I tell people my apologetics ministry is firstly for them, and whoever else it can benefit outside of that, praise God.
All right. And so, Dr. Frost, how can folks get a hold of you? How can folks follow what you're doing? I mean, I know you got that podcast. Oh, wait, no, you don't. When you want to set that up, let me know. We'll set you up with the Christian podcast community and help you out.
Dr. Frost has a blog.
If you would, I would like to start one. I just don't know how to go about it. This is how you get a hold of me, though. Is that
Virgil.blog?
No, Vigil.
Oh, Vigil. I actually thought it was VIG, actually, or VI6 is what it looks like.
Virgil. I read Virgil. Virgil's good reading, but it's not.
Vigil.blog is your blog site. Okay.
So that's how you
that's his marketing. He just holds up a post-it. I love it.
I want to encourage people, look up Dr. Frost's article on the problem of infinity. That was a big part of my interview with you a couple years ago. This is a logical internal critique of full preterism that just is not a workable worldview. It contradicts itself.
Right. And I had great help with Dr. Kenneth Talbot researching and writing that. So he was the dean of the seminary. Again, may he rest in peace. Miss him tremendously.
Well, I want to thank both.
I can get gotten a hold of, and then just showing up on my Facebook page, Samuel. What is my name? Samuel Frost on that.
You don't know your name?
I don't know if it's Samuel M. Frost. There's a couple Sam Frosts out there. So the one you look. But my main way of communication is my Facebook page. That's my main.
Okay.
I've been on Facebook like 8 months after the thing launched.
Oh, so you and I we'd have to see which one of us started early. I was pretty early on. It was required to have a school ID. You had to have a school email.
You may have beat me because we were in Pal Talk.
Ah, so okay.
Just chat rooms. So we were in Christianity Today chat rooms. It was like 2001.
So you're probably talking to like Matt Slick or something in Pal Talk.
Yeah,
you
know? No, I know Matt Slick. I watched him.
Okay, so here all right.
I watched him do that.
So folks, at the end of this, you can go to carm.org and go and watch. Yeah. Matt is having a debate right now on is Jesus divine? Matt has been texting me throughout the show tonight about his debate. Okay. So it's like he's sitting there debating a guy and he's like, oh, this guy's so bad. Like, you've got to watch this. Like, this guy's arguments. So I, after this, I got to go watch this debate
from back in the day.
So
we went at it and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah. But
that's when I used to, some of that's when I used to drink a little. You know, I don't drink at all now, 8 years, but I used to get on there pretty flying after a bottle of wine.
So
but then it moved to Facebook. So Facebook became like this big vacuum. Just everybody moved to Facebook. So I've been on Facebook ever since then. And that's how you can contact. And I, like Jeremiah will testify, you know, you reach out to me, I'll get in touch, but I try.
Nope.
Get back in touch with everyone.
All right.
So that's, yeah.
Well, I thank both of you for coming in. I think this has been hopefully helpful for a lot of folks to understand full preterism, to understand what it is, what the arguments for it are, and what the arguments against it are. So I thank you guys for coming in. I'm gonna put you guys backstage. You don't have to take off if you want to talk after, but I'm just gonna put you backstage while I talk about some things for the next show. So next week, we're going to be talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 and following. We're going to address, well, one person's view, a very interesting, I will say unique view of 1 Timothy 2 on how they are going to justify that women can be teaching and preaching. I never heard it before. Someone sent it to us, asked us whether we would engage with it, so we will. I hopefully had someone, a Jewish rabbi, that is challenging me. He wants to debate whether Jesus was the Messiah. We will see if that is going to be set up. He, well, like the guy with this show, has ghosted me once I said, yes, I will do that debate. I have not heard from him now in 3 weeks. But we're hoping that, I'm hoping that maybe he's just traveling. I will be gone like this weekend. I'm up in upper state New York, as I mentioned, for the conference on your responsibility to the world. But I will be leaving for the Philippines. I'll be gone for 3 weeks, and therefore Drew will either be setting up the shows, or I will have to figure out how we're going to do the shows. But I will be in the Philippines, so I do ask for your prayers for that. I will be delivering a number of messages. It is a packed schedule. We're going to be on several different islands. As I look at the schedule here, we're going to be in Manila, Palawan, back to Manila, to Bohol. We're going to be doing a pre-conference. We got some, I'll actually, they just set up, as soon as I land, the next morning, early morning, I'm going to a school to preach the gospel in a school. They're letting me go into a school. They can't do this in America. I'm going into a school to preach the gospel for an hour. Then we're going to be doing a radio interview. We got a pre-conference on Friday, Friday, pretty much all day from 8:30 to 3:30. Then we do the main conference on Saturday. They've sold out. I think it's 1,000 seats, and people are still there. They're having standing room only. So then both Justin Peters, Jim Osmond, and myself will be split up into three different churches for Sunday. We then go to Palawan. When we return to Manila, we're doing a church camp. We're going to be speaking a number of things. So the conference itself that we'll be doing both in Manila and Bohol is on strange fire. We're going to be dealing with the issues of the charismatic movement. The pre-conference is going to be on dealing with woke Christianity, or, well, just the woke world, the social justice. So it is going to be a packed time. So I do ask for your prayers there. I have just, we worked out, so I will be in Utah at the Utah Research Center. That will be July 13th to, I have 13th to 29th, but that's way too long. It's the 20th to 23rd. 20th to 23rd, I'll be in Utah. So I do want to mention and encourage you guys to put this one on your calendar. This is an important one, I think is going to be good. Christian's Responsibility in an Unchristian World is the conference in Vail, Arizona, August 8th to 10th. An absolutely great lineup of speakers that some of them you may not have ever heard of, but well, me you've heard of, but I'm not the great speaker. Kevin Hay, John Sampson, Aaron Brewster, Dan Croft, Dominic Grimaldi, Jay Miller. You do not want to miss this. And so this is a great, I think this is going to be a great conference. And I think that you really want to make it to this if at all possible. So this is in Vail, Arizona. There is a QR code right there that you can scan to get to sign up for the Eventbrite page. You can also go on Eventbrite to search for Christian Responsibility in an Unchristian World, or go to strivingfraternity.org. It is in our banner right up on the top there. So those are some events we got coming up. That's what we have. We have some other things coming up that after I get back from the Philippines that we're still working on for future shows. I hope that hope this show encouraged you. Hope you learned a lot. And just remember to strive to make today an eternal day for the glory of God. And we'll see you next time.
This is the story of the one. As a maintenance engineer, he hears things differently. To the untrained ear, everything on his shop floor might sound fine, but he can hear gears grinding or a belt slipping. So he steps in to fix the problem at hand before it gets out of hand. And he knows Granger's got the right product he needs to get the job done, which is music to his ears. Call, click Granger.com, or just stop by. Granger, for the ones who get it done.